And take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5, if you would. That's where we're going to be starting this morning. I've already mentioned that this is Missions Month. Years ago, we just felt that before our annual business meeting, we'd like to take the Faith Promise offering, collect the cards, and decide what our missions budget is going to be for the next year. But it seemed appropriate to take just the whole month that we're going to do that. We do it at the end of the month, but during the month, just talk about missions. And it's not that we don't talk about missions at other times, but during this month, we're going to focus on it. And really, the idea this year is missions and prayer. And so we're going to be talking a lot about prayer, but it's going to be all related to missions. I'd like you to turn to 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And I'd like for us to read this together out loud. So 1 John chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 14 and 15 together out loud. Ready? And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, as we come to your word, Lord, we pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our understanding that we might see not only what your word has to say, but how we need to use it and apply it and make it real in our own lives. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. This is a special promise, or if you want to put it in a different way, this is a statement of fact. Everything that we find in God's word that he says to us is true, and we hold to the Bible as being inspired. In fact, we hold that all of the words, the very words that were given, were inspired. And so our desire in the ministry of our church is to open up the word and help us to understand it. And not only from an intellectual perspective, but how do we make this work? How do we apply this to our lives? And so here, this precious promise that we have has to do with prayer. And it starts out, this is the confidence that we have. In other words, this is something that you don't have to question. This is something that you don't have to doubt or wonder about. This is, we can be confident in this, what's going to be said here. And that is that in him, the confidence that we have is not in what our church believes. It's not in what our country believes, or even what the pastor believes. Our confidence is in him. Please understand that our confidence is in God's ability and desire to answer prayer. Sometimes we can get so hung up on, did I ask the right way? Did I use the right words? And you know what? God deals with us on a heart level. We say this often, going to say it again, there are no magic formulas. There are no magic formulas. There's not an abracadabra in Christianity. There's not an open sesame in Christianity. God deals with us on a heart level. And so the prayer that we express is the prayer of our heart. The scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so our confidence is in him. And then it says, if. And that means that this is a conditional promise. God is saying, if you do this, then this is what's going to happen. There are some things that God has just determined that he's going to do. But there are a lot of promises or statements in Scripture that are conditional. And we were talking about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. And that is that God is sovereign. Amen? And the sovereignty of God means he can do anything. It bothers me when I hear people sometimes say, well, unless we do this, then God cannot. And that we should never say things like that. God can. Even if you're a rascal, and there are a few out there. Even if you're a rascal, God can do whatever he wants to. He can use whoever he wants to. And so we ought never say, if you don't do this, then God can't. Yes, he can. But God in his sovereignty has chosen to operate in a certain way. And one of these this promise that he's given to us, he's telling us that if you'll do this, that here's what's going to come from it. So if, and it says if we ask anything, that's our part. That's our part. If we ask anything. Down on my in my office on the wall, it has a little statement about prayer. It says, if I understand all mysteries about prayer, and if I know all promises about prayer, and if I understand all the ins and the outs of prayer, unless I pray, I will not pray. I mean, it's not how much you understand. It's what you're willing to do. And sometimes we do it out of obedience. We don't understand it. But God said to do it, so we're going to do it anyway. I've oftentimes said, especially to parents, sometimes kids get to that age where they're asking about everything. And I think it's a responsibility of parents as best as we can to answer those questions. So you may be tired of hearing why. But take the time. But understand this. If a child will not do what you tell them to do unless you explain to it why they should do it, that is called a rebel. That's not just curiosity. And an appropriate answer for a parent is, because I said so, that's why. Do it. Just do it. And we need to be the same way with our Heavenly Father. I want to understand what he said. I want to understand the ins and outs of it. But frankly, most of it I don't need to understand in order to do it. Just need to do it. So if we ask anything, and then there's this condition, according to his will. According to his will. And then the promise is he hears us. And verse 15 says, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. There are a lot of incredible promises with regards to answers prayer. And a lot of them, like these, have modifiers, anything, whatsoever. Whatsoever. Now, it's not totally a blank check because it says according to his will. But what this verse is saying is, if I find God's will and I bring it to him in prayer, I know that he hears that prayer. And if I know that he hears that prayer, I can be confident in the fact that he will answer. Now, frankly, most of us use according to his will as a back door for our praying. Lord, if it's your will. Lord, if it's your will. And we don't have the foggiest idea, but we really don't want to, we don't want God out there on a limb. We don't want to destroy our faith or anybody else's. So, Lord, if it's your will, and I'm not saying that's a wrong prayer to pray, but do you ever take his word back to him and say, Lord, this is what you said, and this is what I'm asking for? And then have the confidence that that's a prayer that's going to be answered. Notice that there's no time frame here. It doesn't say immediately. It doesn't say within a year, within 2 years, within 10 years. It doesn't even say within your lifetime. I mentioned a series on prayer that we have downstairs in the church library. It's on cassette. So you have to dig up an old cassette player, visit the library or a museum and get yourself a cassette player. But the speaker who's talking about prayer, he said, prayer is a secret weapon. It's an intercontinental ballistic missile that you can launch not only across miles, but across time. You can pray for your children before they're born. And you can pray. I had a pastor who prayed. He had an infant child, and he was already praying for that child's spouse. Lord, send a good, godly spouse to my child. Wow. You can do that. And you can be confident in something that you didn't even see happen. You didn't even see it yet. If it's according to his will. So, what is according to his will? Well, this morning, I want to remind you that God's glory is according to his will. In fact, a couple weeks ago, a couple months or so ago, we talked about two main concepts, actually two motivations that every Christian should have. One is to glorify God with our lives. And the other thing is to do good works. Those two things, glorify God and to do good works. Glorifying God is according to his will. What is God's glory? The Old Testament word, it's in Hebrew, it's pronounced something like kabod. I'm not sure, but it's something like that. I heard years ago, I know a little Hebrew, he runs a delicatessen down the street. And that's pretty much where I am. I'm lost when it comes to Hebrew. I'm totally dependent on the tools that we have out there. But the Hebrew word kabod is translated oftentimes in our Bible, glory. And it has the idea of someone who is laden with riches. Somebody that is of honor and somebody that has power. Glory. Glory. And all of those things have been used to describe God. How do you describe God? I mean, there's so many directions you can go in. But boiled down, it's glory. It's glory. And then the same word is found, or the word glory is found in the New Testament. There it's translated out of a Greek word, and the Greek word is doxa, doxa, D-O-X-A, doxa. And doxa has to do with reputation or honor or majesty or righteousness. And glory is oftentimes associated with brightness and light. And so when you take all those things together, God's glory is the manifestation or the revealing of himself. It's the revealing of himself. And it's like, wow. And all that comes out is glory. Wow. The manifestation of himself. In Exodus 33:18, Moses said this, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. God was speaking to Moses. Moses was speaking to God. And I don't know where Moses got the idea or the boldness, but he said, Lord, show me your glory. Kind of reminds me of the disciples in the boat. And Jesus came walking on the water. And if it would have been us, we would have said, wow, and got out our cell phones and taken a picture of Jesus walking on the water. But Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. Where did that come from? My word. But Jesus said, come on. And the Bible records, Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. I know, we began to sink, but not right away. I've jumped out of a boat. I didn't walk very far. I moved my legs, kicking like fury, all the way down. But Jesus, Peter walked on the water. Where did he ever get that idea? Where did Moses ever get the idea? Lord, if it's you, Lord, show me your glory. God said to Moses, You couldn't live if you saw my face. If you saw me as I really am, you couldn't live. Your physical body could not bear it. But I will show you part of me. And Scripture says God took him and put him in a cleft of the rock and covered him with his hand. And then as he went by, God declared his glory. The name of the Lord. And then Moses saw something. He saw something. The glory of God. And what does that have to do with God's will? Let's take a look at some verses of Scripture. Probably jot them down, but you can turn to them if you're dexterous enough, and you can turn your Bibles that fast. But Psalms 19:1, read this morning. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Gang, when we look around at this world that God has created, we're looking at the glory of God. God has glorified himself through creation. We've got these incredible tools now, Answers in Genesis and some other ministries that have gone past evolution and what is commonly taught in the schools today, and said, well, wait a minute. Let's take a look. The evolutionist says, well, we've all evolved from a simple one-cell organism. Well, let's take a look at a one-cell organism. And they show all the parts, how they function, and how they go about it. And it's like, wow, look at that. The glory of God can be seen in anything. Whatever you do for a living, and I mean that, whatever you do for a living, there are things in what you do for a living that God has created that expresses his glory. I mean, it's incredible. I really appreciate Brother Jeff and his flying. I'm not a fan of flying, and I've got biblical basis for that. Jesus said, lo, I am with you. But I've gone up with Jeff. It's like, wow. First time I flew, it was in a commercial airliner, and I got on that plane, and I said, nothing this big can possibly fly. Nothing. And it did. It's like, wow, it's unreal. We were flying down to see Becky down in Phoenix, and we happened to go through a storm. And there were a lot of college kids that were on the plane, and they were really getting pretty rowdy. You know, yeah, they were making a lot of noise and popping up and running up and down the aisles and so forth. And they were telling them to be seated and all. And we're going through this storm. It got a little bumpy, and we either hit an updraft or a downdraft. I'm not sure which. It was probably a downdraft. It was more like the plane dropped into a hole. I don't know how far it dropped. But those that were seated without their seatbelts rose off their seats. There was a blood-curdling scream through the plane, and then there was silence while people started praying. I was like, wow. But you know what? God created that too. The glory of God is seen in the world he's created. Isaiah 6:3 says, and one cried unto another, and these were the angels. Isaiah was caught up in the presence of God, and he saw these angels on either side of the throne of God. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Don't want to be too critical here, But notice that the angels didn't say grace, grace, grace. God is grace. Amen? But God is holy. And we're living in a day and age where a lot of people appreciate the grace of God, at least what they think it is. Oh, God is gracious. He will forgive. God is also holy. He will judge. Holy, holy. But the world is filled with his glory. Isaiah 11:9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's will is that the world, this created world, be filled with his glory. And there is that which is already there, but his will is also that it be in the minds of his creation that all tongues would give him glory. All tongues would give him glory. If you've seen Otto Koning's story on the pineapple story, and when he got to the place where he finally realized that he was trying to defend his pineapple garden. It's a long story. But he had a pineapple garden, and the people that he was trying to minister to were chronic thieves. And he just fought this way, that way, and the other way. And then finally he came up with an idea. I need to give my pineapple garden to the Lord. And he did. And he said, oh, there were all kinds of things happening. He didn't even know what all was happening. And he was this one evening, he was talking to these people, and they said to him, Tuan, they called him Tuan. Tuan, why don't you get angry any longer? And one of them said, you must have become a Christian. And he said, what? And he said, I've been telling him, and they said, you've been telling us what a Christian was like. We thought we'd like to meet one sometime. Have you become a Christian? And he said, why? They said, well, you don't get angry when we or they steal your pineapples any longer. And he said, does that make me a Christian? He said, oh, yeah. They said, oh, yeah. These are natives. Oh, yeah. Now you're not getting angry. Now you must be a Christian. He said, I don't have to get angry any longer. I gave my garden away. And they said, you should have given it to me. Who'd you give it to? And he said, I'm so depressed. I've just become a Christian. He said, I'll tell you in the morning. They said, no, tell us now. Tell us now. He said, no, I'll tell you in the morning. And he said, when he went into the house, they stayed on his porch and they kept asking one another, did he give it to you? Did he give it to you? Did he give it to you? And he realized that they couldn't steal the pineapples unless they knew who they belonged to. Because what if they belonged to the chief? What if they belonged to the witch doctor? And he said he found out afterwards that all night long they stayed up trying to find out who the garden belonged to. And he said it was about time. He had spent a lot of nights, sleepless nights, worrying about that garden. Now all the village missed a night of sleep all at the same time. And he said the next morning, they came bright and early in the morning, and he told his wife, come on out. She said, what's happening? Said, come on outside. And he said, my wife is not a morning person. He said, I used to tell her, you ought to see the sunrise in the morning. It's beautiful. She said, it's just the sunset backwards. But that morning she got up. He said, you're going to enjoy this. And he went out on the porch and he said, what can I do for you? And he said, with one voice, they said, who did you give the garden to? And he said, I gave it to my God. And they said, that's the reason for our problems. Our wives aren't getting pregnant. We go hunting, we don't get anything. We go fishing, we don't catch anything. It's your fault. Go back there, go back in there and take your garden back. We did not give you permission to give anything in our village to your God. But after a while, after they were contemplating this, they said, Tuwan, can your God see in the dark? Oh, yes. He said, oh, yes, God. God can see in the dark. He knows what you do. He knows when you're hunting. He knows when you're fishing. He knows what you're thinking when you're in your heart. And then you can get the picture of God. A big picture of God. Hey, gang. How big is that picture? How big is it? Gal we had coming to the church, and it was just an awful situation. She had married a fellow and found out they had been married for a while, and he was arrested for molesting a child, and it was just an awful situation. Another gal, they were splitting up, and she called me. This other gal, she called me and she said, Pastor, just want you to know that my husband and I are splitting up. And it was, there was no way, shape, or form it was anything biblical that was involved. And I said, listen, why don't you just pray about this? Why don't you ask God to change? And she said, Pastor, you don't know my husband. And I said, you don't know my God. God can change your heart. Amen. And I believe there are times that you need to act. There are times you need to do something. But that ought to be our last resort, not our first resort. God can do anything. Jesus glorified the Father on earth. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then if you look at verse 18 of John 1, it says, no man has seen at any time the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared Him. No man's ever seen God. Nobody's ever seen God. But when Jesus came to earth, He said, this is what the Father is like. This is what He did. He glorified the Father by making Him known. So we can pray with confidence that God fill the earth with His glory. And one way He does that is through missions. One way that He does that is through missions. Now, another way He does that is through the testimony of His saints. See, we send missionaries to foreign countries where we probably will never be, and we don't have any influence, but there are people there that need to know the Lord so they can glorify God. What about here? About here. We're going to talk about this month. Pastor Dave and I went to a conference on Tuesday. The speaker of that conference just tossed out an interesting twist for evangelism. He said, you know, the courses that I took on evangelism, the books that I've read, almost always start with a single verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he said, that's true, amen? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you understand, even from that verse, there's something that came first. There's something that came before I sin, before you sin. And that is the glory of God. The glory of God is all over there. And he said, he has worked in his church and encouraged others to whatever they do, whatever you do, whatever your job is, whatever you enjoy doing, your hobbies, your interests, or whatever, find out how God is glorified in that. What does that show about God? What does it show about God? And start there. You may not remember the Romans wrote, but you can remember what God did for you. You're out on a walk. You meet somebody. Good morning. It's a fantastic morning. Isn't this a great morning that God has given to us? See, in the book of Deuteronomy, it talks to especially parents. And it says, these things that I've commanded you should be on your lips. Hang them on your walls. Put them as frontlets on your forehead. And speak of them to your children as you walk in the way, as you sit down, as you lie down, as you rise up. Through all of life, talk about them. And gang, there are all kinds of things that are shared about winning others for Christ. But the biggest is just for God to be real in your life. To be real. And then to tell others. Look what God has done. He shared, talking to a couple of people, and all he did was glorify God. Isn't God great? He did this, he did that. And he talked about some things that he had studied intensely and brought out all these little innuendos and so forth. But he was just talking to somebody about, wow, isn't God great? God has done this. God has done. Isn't it wonderful that what God has done? And he said, the people he was talking to said, yeah, and we've all sinned. Boy, it's kind of hard to get in the gospel after that, isn't it? And then he shared, if you make the glory of God known, people will become aware of their sinful condition. Isaiah was a truly godly man. In Isaiah 1 through 5, he preached and he taught. And he was busy with Israel. And yet, in Isaiah 6, he's caught up into the presence of God. And he said, woe is me. I am undone. I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And I have unclean lips. And I've seen the living God. When he saw the glory of God, it just humbled. So this month, as we think about prayer and as we think about missions, along with it, think about letting people see the glory of God. And let's see what God will do. In your Bibles, in Psalm 113, you can turn there. Psalm 113, verse 3, is this little verse. Psalm 113, verse 3. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name shall be praised. And Al Smith, who is with the Lord today, wrote a lot of gospel hymns and had a beautiful voice. He wrote a chorus out of this. And some of you know it. If you know it, sing it with me. His name shall be praised. His name shall be praised. His name shall be praised. Hallelujah. From the rising of the day till the day is done. His name shall be praised. From the rising of the sun till the day is done, his name shall be praised. Let's sing it again together. Ready? His name shall be praised. His name shall be praised. His name shall be praised. Hallelujah. From the rising of the sun till the day is done. His name shall be praised. Father, with confidence, we pray that you've already filled the world with your glory in creation. We pray that you would fill the world with your glory through revelation. that people would come to know you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Jeff.